And in that time, the gospel had great fruit. There were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. You imagine 3,000? Where would they sit? Many that day. And then chapter 4 says there were another 2,000. That's a lot of people, a lot of believers there in that time. Then Satan began to work, as he will. Whenever there is a movement of God, whenever God is trying to get something done, Satan comes along and has his way. He came from the outside. He found people out there who didn't like the church, and they came and persecuted the church. You remember, you can read that in chapters 3 and 4, where they hauled the disciples in, put them in jail, they beat them, and then said, "Don't preach in that name." And they went out, preached in that name. That's all they knew to do. So it wasn't working. But Satan has different approaches. Then he came in inside. And Acts chapter 5, two people were lying, Ananias and Sapphira. They were lying about the money they gave. "Oh, we gave everything we got. We sold a piece of land and gave all of it right here." And Peter says, "Are you sure that's all?" "That's all." And God judged the two of them for the lie. And they died on the spot. Satan comes inside when he can't do anything outside. Well, that happens. It happens not only in the first century, not only on the first few months of the church. It happens today. The Lord comes at us, Satan comes at us, as the Lord's business gets done. Well, today we want to say two things. Two first things that came to the church. The first one, the first thing, is he gave them ministers. Now, you say ministers, well, they had the apostles there. You know, we're not talking about that. The word minister is the same as the word deacon. The servers in the church. And the apostles were doing all of it, it seems. And then all of a sudden, they need some help. Well, we'll see as we go. First of all, there were divisions among the church. There was growth. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, I like that. When the disciples were multiplying, what happened? Satan came in. He can't stand that. So he comes in. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women were added. But Satan comes in. There's a grievance. In 1b, chapter 1, verse, the last part, there arose a complaint against the Hebrew by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, by the daily distribution, we mean there were money. We talked about that, the money of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, before that, Barnabas had given a large sum of money, gave it all to the church, because the people there, many of them, remember, they came to Pentecost from long ways away. And they came there and they heard about the Lord and they stayed there. Well, how are you going to feed all those people? Well, they came along and their widows were not being given proper care. Now, what's the situation? Well, they were all Jews. It says the Hellenists, but the Hellenists were Jews who had come in from way out there. And then there are others, the Hebrew Jews were those who were in there, who lived there in Jerusalem. Some distinction between them. First of all, the Hellenists were born outside of Palestine. The Hebrew Jews were living in Palestine. Now, that sounds like, well, that's not too much difference. We'll see. Then the Hellenists spoke Greek. That's what they had learned out there. That was the lingua franca of the empire, Greek. So they spoke Greek. Those people who were born in Palestine, the Hebrew Jews, they spoke Aramaic. Different language. They probably knew, these Hebrew Jews probably knew Greek, some Greek, but not that wasn't their native language. And then the Hellenist Jews were in the minority, while the Hebrew Jews were in the majority. And the Hellenists had a broader worldview. They saw more than just here in Jerusalem. They saw out there. We know what goes on out there. And so they had a different perspective, while the Hebrew Jews had this narrow worldview. Now, can that make a difference in a church? It did here. And I remember one time, I was in a church, a new church. In fact, we helped start it. And I had been saved 3 months. And I was starting a church. And we had some people from who had come there. They were Baptists. They had come from Tennessee. I lived in Delaware. And they had come from Tennessee into some industry that was there. And so they all seemed to know each other. And they came along and said, let's start a church and so forth. Well, we did that. And later on, there came some people from Marcus Hook, Pennsylvania. Now, Marcus Hook, Pennsylvania had a large Bible church there, and they were from that church. And we got along well, but all of a sudden, the people from Marcus Hook, they said, we think that the people who receive the offering, the ushers, should stand this way. Their left hand should be behind them. And they, as they pass the offering plates, they should be standing there like that. And the Tennessee people said, what? We passed it down there, and we hope we get it back. You know, that's all they cared about. They were doing the thing, not formally. So there was a little formal thing, then it was a little laissez-faire. Well, the pastor, we had a pastor by that time, and very wise guy, wise man, and he said, he took the men, to leaders together and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to forget that. And they got along, just talking through, how about this, why don't we do that? And they worked it out. It happened. And those things happen. Those things happened here. I said, they were, there was a division, there was additions. Verse 2, there was a meeting. Verse 2, no meeting. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, just like my pastor did. They summoned them together. Because they, that is the apostles, they had the right to decide the thing themselves. That what they said went. That was apostles, not pastors. Pastors don't have that right. But apostles did. We'll do it this way. No. They said, bring the people together. Let's hear what they're going to have to say. And they came together. And these pastors, these apostles, came with a solution in mind. Here's what we're going to do. And so they laid it out. They made a motion. And the motion is given forth. He says, first of all, we have priorities. We, the apostles, it's not desirable, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not right. Now, if you aren't careful, you'll think, serving tables. They were dishing out the food. No, not that. That's not the table he's talking about. He's talking about the table where the widows came and they gave them money to buy food. That's what he's talking about here. We should not be coming here and sitting down at this table and having all the ladies lined up and the apostles handing out the food. We should not be doing that. Other people should be doing that. So he's saying, here's what you ought to do. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men. Now, we, with certain characteristics is what they're after. First, he says, men, males. Seek certain male men. Now, he's not talking, this is not the word anthropos, which means people. It's the word andros, which means man. So it's men. Secondly, they are to be believers. That choose out from among you believers. And they need to be reputable, have a good reputation, a good witness among the people. And they should be spiritual. Wow. Full of the Holy Spirit. And they should be wise, full of wisdom. Wisdom, not only on what to do, but how to present it to others to get it done. Now, they, if we do that, you serve them out, seven men, and we will appoint them over this business. We, the apostles, will appoint them. So they had their hands on the whole thing, because apostles run things. But they said, we'll sign them, but here's what you pick them out. So then we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. See, that's the same thing that Paul tells us. Paul tells in Ephesians, he says, he himself, that is the Holy Spirit himself, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints in order that the saints might do the work of the ministry. See, the work of the ministry is not the job of the pastor or a few selected people. It's everybody. Everybody is responsible for the work of the ministry. Well, how can I do that? Well, the Lord has given gifts. You've heard of them. The gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts are given to be exercised among the body. And that's what the apostles are saying here. And so the motion passed. The way, it's the apostles, I'm sure, prayed over this. And then they figured, this is what we ought to do. They presented it to the church and gave the church a say over it, and they could even choose the seven men who are going to do this. And then the people were pleased with the whole thing. Now, so there was a meeting, there was a motion, and then the men come. They chose them. The chosen ones are, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, who later on is going to become the first martyr, as we'll see. Then he martyred because he preached the word. And then there was Philip. We learned about Philip in chapter 8 and in chapter 21. Philip was a preacher of the word. He opened up the door to Ethiopia through one man. So, but we don't know anything about the other four. Make that five. The there, Porcus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. Nicholas wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a proselyte from Antioch. But he was there. So they all have Greek names. Interesting? Yeah, every one of them has a Greek name. They were appointed to fix it. Who had the problem? The Greeks. Who were appointed to fix it? The Greeks. Somebody comes with a problem. Here's a problem, all right? Here's where we're going to fix it. You're in charge. Sounds right to me. They were chosen, and then they were charged, verse 6. And when they had sat before the apostle, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The apostles laid hands on these men, these ministers, and the Old Testament talks about that, laying on of hands. They laid hands on the prophets, on the priests, on the kings. They were anointed by the prophets, and they laid hands on them to induct them into the office. Well, the New Testament has the same thing. Timothy, Paul said concerning Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of my hands, on the hands of the eldership. Well, what did they confer? When they laid hands on them, what did they give them? J. Vernon McGee. You know J. Vernon McGee? He had a way of saying things. He said, when they laid hands on them, they didn't give them anything but germs. They didn't give them anything. They recognized the calling on these people. They laid hands on them to give them the office, right, the right of office, and that's exactly what it was. It wasn't. They didn't give them some kind of electrical shock when they touched them. I was ordained to the ministry, and they laid hands on me. A lot of pastors who were there. I didn't feel anything. I was much relieved and gratified and humbled by the laying on of the hands. But I knew, and they knew, that they didn't give anything. They recognized. Then verse 7 says there was multiplication. When the problem was handled with prayer and love, the result was a multiplying of the church, not a split. They could have had a split. You could have had a Greek church and a Hebrew church and fighting back and forth. We believe this, we believe that. Didn't do that. So that that was the multiplication came. The scope of it is seen in verse 7. When the word of the Lord spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Man, they multiplied before. They had 5,000 people already. And now they're multiplying. It says they multiplied before. Now it says they multiplied greatly. How come? Well, because the people were together, doing the work of God together. And then that's its scope, its significance. Last part of verse 7 says, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's great. These people who were in the priesthood, the Mosaic priesthood, they saw, they knew the Old Testament, and they recognized, oh yeah, this is working out. That's exactly what the Old Testament said. And they accepted it. They apparently went to leaders, because the leaders, remember, crucified Christ. But these people listened to the word and believed. And they would bring a more conservative Jewish slant into the thing, but even that made a problem, but then it was solved. They brought that flavor, and perhaps trying to salvage as much as they could of the Old Testament thing. And so in chapter 15, they had a problem there. But they handled it the same way. That's what we need to see. So those were the first ministers, the deacons. Now, then there was the first martyr. Verses 8 to 15. Stephen, a tremendous worker, had divine enablement. He worked wonders. So Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the prophets, among the people. They were preaching to a crowd of people who were willing to learn. And that's the key. The word is not going to go any farther than the people who want to learn it and want to do it. He was teaching the truth about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And along with that came signs. because the signs were proving that they had the message of Jesus, who also had signs. Now, the word he proclaimed, it says, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and people from Cilicia and Asia, and they were disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spoke. So Stephen, he was an apologist. You know what an apologist is? Not somebody who apologizes for the script, for the word, but one who proves. He lays it out. He tells how the Bible is the truth, how the resurrection is true, that kind of thing. And so he was an apologist defending the message of Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us that we ought to be that. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense, an apologia, the Greek word. It means apology, a defense, to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Wouldn't it be great if we lived the kind of lives that people would say, I would like to be like that. I'd like to live. How do you live like that? What is it in your life that that makes you that special? Now, they won't always do that. They'll find fault with you. But wouldn't it be great if people came to you and said, I'd like some of that. I'd like to know what you have because I want some. Would you be able, if you did that, would you be able to tell them? Would you be able to show them the Word? What the Word of God says, here it is, right here. Don't try to do it in your own mind. Your mind's not that good. Not good enough. We need to have the Word. Well, that's what he was doing. And Peter says, you do that too. See, he was ready with a ready answer. So if you can't win according to the rules, what do? That's what they couldn't win because he always had the answers. So what do? You cheat. That's what you do. They cheated. They took him before the council. He enraged them. And they incited a mob. They secretly induced men. They got people to come and tell lies. That's what they did on Jesus. Same thing here. So here's what you say. Gave them the words. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That's a general description. He's a blasphemer. How do you prove that? This doesn't matter because the mob gets, you know what mobs do. You've seen that in the last week or so. There's a general accusation. The particulars will come later. The Jews did the same thing to Jesus, remember? In Matthew 26, we'll see in a minute. Now how they indicted him. Verse 13 says, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. He didn't do anything except preach. And they brought him before the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Now they're getting more specific. Still general, but getting more specific. Then they began to insult Jesus. Verse 14. For we have heard him, Stephen, say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. You hear that? You hear the ping in the voice? Moses delivered us. He is going to tear down this place and he's going to take Moses and everything out of here. Wow. That is inciting. They accused Jesus, and of course, Jesus said that, didn't he? Tear down this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. John tells us, he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about his body. You tear down the temple of this body and I will raise it up in 3 days. Did he do it? He certainly did. But they use that, they just take it out of context. And then we see the divine ennoblement of Stephen. All who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Can you imagine that? All these things, they're giving all kind of false accusations against him. He blasphemed. And he sits there with a big angelic smile shining in his face. That's him. Now, Satan works. He works from the outside. If he can't do that, he'll work from the inside. And then he goes back to the outside. Whatever he can get, he'll do. See, grievances will come. Sometimes they don't have to be fatal. Sometimes they're painful, but there's an answer. Now, sometimes I go to a teacher's store with Melanie, and she goes and looks for the books she needs for her classes, and what am I going to do? Well, I go over to the one of the sections to see what's happening in English in education today, especially English. I like English. And one day I was looking around different places and I saw something I really liked. It was not English so much as it was the 7 steps to getting along. Man, I like that. I wrote them down. Here they were. First of all, use kind words. Now, this is a poster that the teachers put in their classroom. Use kind words. Secondly, listen. Listen. The Lord gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Guess what? Listen twice as much as you talk. You already know what you're saying. You learn something if you listen. Listen. 3, share. Share. Share responsibilities, share troubles, share everything. Be sharers, because we're members one of another. Encourage others. Encourage. You can find so many ways to help people. People, oh, that person has a problem. Encourage that person. Help that person. Take turns. I like the picture that went with this one. It was penguins. It's up there. Penguins. And they were up on a ledge of ice. And they're all lined up, and one at a time was going down this chute into the water. Take turns. Think before you act. I've seen that elsewhere saying, look before you leap. Think. Think it through. And then talk it over. Talk it over. Or, you can do those 7 steps. Or, we can just hand it all over to Satan right now? What are you going to do? I suggest that we take a page out of the book of the first church. Rely on the Lord. Take our place in the service. Take our place in the work of the church. And do it.